warm welcome to Afternoons with me. I'm Bill Arnold. I hope you like sequels. I do, and especially the good ones. And Bob and Cheryl Moeller were in our studio about a week ago. And in the meantime, they celebrated their 40th wedding anniversary. How awesome is that? And they've written a book called The Six Hearts of Intimacy, Enjoy Deeper Love and Passion in Marriage. And they're marriage experts that present biblically based and proven ways to make your relationship with your spouse better. And they've described several different kinds of hearts: the romantic heart, the giving heart, the guardian heart, the companion heart, the worshiping heart, and the ecstatic heart. And last time they were on, we got through three of them, and I said, you must come back so we can complete the other three. And they agreed. So here they are. This is what hour one is going to be. It's going to be great. If you have questions about your marriage, or I've got a couple of experts on the show today, so do take advantage. If you've got a question regarding a difficulty or an issue in your marriage, of course, you can ask anonymously. I would suggest getting on our text line and sending a text to me, and I can ask your question at 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We'll open up the text line, and we will take your questions, but we're going to take a short break, and then we're going to start with Bob and Cheryl, and we're going to start continuing through the six hearts of intimacy. Be back in 60 seconds. Welcome back to the show. Bob and Cheryl Moeller are my guests today. They're speakers and authors, and they have a wonderful marriage ministry. So if you are already thinking of a question you might like to ask, of course, you can do it anonymously, and we will give you our very best answer. They've written a book called The Six Hearts of Intimacy, Enjoy Deeper Love and Passion in Marriage. And they just celebrated 40 years. Congratulations to the both of you. Nice to have you back.
Thank you so much, Bill.
Thank you.
Did you have a nice time, Cheryl, on your 40th anniversary?
Yes, absolutely. Bob was in Minnesota, so I came up from Chicago, and we met in Stillwater.
Nice. It's a romantic place.
Yes, yes, and had a great time, went on a little boat ride out on the St. Croix, went up and did some hiking at Taylor Falls, and was very, very impressed.
Nice.
But again, Bob grew up in Minnesota, and then we had a church in the Powderhorn Park neighborhood in Minneapolis in the 1980s. So we just love that.
Nice. It's a lot of outdoors time. Hopefully there wasn't too many ticks that you had to get off.
Didn't see any.
All right. Bob, let's start with a great passage from Isaiah 61. Just to kind of set the table once again with our listeners.
Okay, we're talking about the heart being the heart of marriage. And by the heart, we mean the place that God designed in each of us to give and to receive love. Everyone listening to this program has a heart. And everyone you meet today on the expressway or in the grocery store, they have a heart. And the heart is where God designed to give and receive love. But our hearts can get damaged growing up. Our hearts do get damaged in many cases in childhood or in our adolescence. And two things will damage the heart, sin and pain. Those are the basic two categories of problems that we have to deal with and that we address in our marriage ministry, is that sin is our own doing. It's our own choices. It's where somehow we choose to walk away from the character of God or the word of God in some area, and we suffer as a result of it. The other is pain, however, which is not a sin. That may be someone else's sinful behavior, but it's not our own. And so the pain we're living with was something we didn't sign up for. You know, as a child, we didn't ask for an alcoholic father. We didn't ask for a mother with a temper. We didn't ask for a situation where we never heard, I love you, or everything was expectation and performance driven. And love was something to be earned as opposed to just enjoyed. And the end result is we get to our late teen years, our early adult years. We have this desire to spend our life with someone, to give and receive love, and we find somebody. But the only problem is we haven't resolved the issues of our damaged heart, our childhood, and neither have they.
Mm-hmm.
And so guess what? We end up marrying someone just like our most difficult parent. That can happen. Where if our hearts are not resolved or healed, we can end up marrying our most difficult parent, at least many of their traits. And now they step on our pain, we step on their pain, and pretty soon you have the perfect storm where people think, you know, my spouse is actually trying to make me miserable or is trying in some way to hurt me or whatever. And honestly, through our experience the last many decades of working, that's a minority. That's a small group of people that are out to actually try and hurt their spouse. More often than not, it happens by just not being aware of what it is that has damaged their heart or our own. And so we end up doing things that are very hurtful. They react. We react to their reaction. And pretty soon we're into the crazy cycle of relationships.
Yeah. Is this pain something that's this person has kept hidden in their heart, or has the significant other not done the proper investigation to find out what the damage is?
No, it's all of the above.
Okay.
It's all of the above. I find that you may have a general idea of what your spouse dealt with growing up that has hurt their heart, but many times you don't have the specifics of that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one reason why when Cheryl and I work with couples, we have them tell us their life story. We listen for 2 to 3 hours to each person, and I go back, tell me your earliest recollections of life. Tell me the dynamics of your parents' marriage. Tell me what you remember about your home. What was the good that you enjoyed? What was the bad that you still regret or you look back at with sadness? And you just give people open-ended questions, Bill, and I found that if you listen, people will keep talking. Like, I ask retreat groups, raise your hand if anyone has ever asked you to tell them your whole life story. And out of 100 people, one hand may go up, or two. You see, what we know is chapters of each other's lives are paragraphs. We do not know the book.
Mm-hmm.
And if you haven't read the book, you aren't going to understand why they act the way they do or why they react the way they do. I had promised I'd read something from the scriptures, so let me get too far from that, which is the biblical basis of what we're talking about, one of the places we go to. I think I said on our last program, the scriptures mentioned the word heart 900 times,
mm-hmm.
900 times, and only a few times to refer how we circulate blood. The rest is where God created to give and receive love. The ministry of Christ, predicted in Isaiah 61, confirmed in Luke 4 in his first message at Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. This is the exact passage. He asked for the scroll. He opened it, and he read from this. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. The good news, is that our sins can be forgiven. That is the gospel. But I'll admit, for decades as a pastor, I missed this, Bill. It was the second part of it. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. If someone had a sin problem, I could help them.
Mm-hmm.
I could show them the way to confession, repentance. I could give them the assurances of Scripture. But what if it wasn't a sin problem? What if their depression, their anxiety, their fill in the blanks for a lot of emotional conditions. What if it wasn't primarily sin-based? What if something else was causing it? Well, to simply confess your sins will make you right in any area you're wrong, but it won't necessarily heal your pain. And I didn't understand that. And so many, many people came to me for help that I never helped because I didn't know what to do with pain. I didn't even have a category for it. And I didn't see that Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted. I somehow missed that in all my years of Bible college, seminary, a degree afterwards. No one had told me that a broken heart is different than a wicked heart or a rebellious heart. A broken heart has just been overwhelmed. You see, our Lord died of a broken heart. If you read the account of the crucifixion, when they stabbed him in the side with a spear to make certain he was dead. It said blood and water ran out his side, which I understand medically refers to a condition where the heart is ruptured. And so I think if you were to be entirely accurate, the cause of the death of Christ, medically speaking, was a broken heart. He had to bear the sin of the world, the pain of the world, you know, on his shoulders. Well, he came to bind up broken hearts. His broken heart can bind up our broken heart. And he can restore. He can heal. He can deal with the issues that we have carried maybe for decades.
That's a wonderful message that he came to bind up the brokenhearted. Let me take a little break. We're talking to Bob and Cheryl Mueller, and their book is Six Hearts of Intimacy. We'll take a very short break and be back. Talking about the hearts of intimacy, there's six of them, says Bob and Cheryl Mueller. They've written a book called that, just that, The Six Hearts of Intimacy, Enjoy Deeper Love and Passion in Marriage. Now, right before we went to break, it triggered in my mind that I think last time you were in, Bob, you said that roughly 80% of people by age 18 have got some damage.
Yes.
And damaged people then marry other damaged people, and then there starts the trouble.
Our personalities don't change much after age 18, really. And think of yourself, think of the people you know, your siblings. Their personalities basically were set by age 18. And so if the structural heart damage has occurred, emotional, spiritual heart damage, it's happened by age 18 for the most part. 20% more can maybe happen, you know, as a result of your relationship. But that's a key point. At least we believe it is, for this reason, that many people believe their spouse is the primary problem in their marriage. When Monday morning couples come see us for 5 days, 3 hours a day, what's the problem? I'll ask, what's the problem that brings you here? Well, they look and point at their spouse sitting over there 4 or 5 feet away from them.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's the problem over there, Bob. Fix him, fix her, and we're good. And then I ask them, and you can imagine their answer is somewhat similar. No, they're sitting in that chair over there. And I have to respectfully say to them, I think you might be wrong. They are a problem. I get that. And their behavior, whatever it is, fill in the blank, is a problem. But they're not the problem. And they'll go, well, what is the problem? And I'll go, it's your heart. It's your damaged heart. You see, you can get rid of this person or they can get rid of you, and you'll take that damaged heart into the next relationship. And you'll probably meet somebody with one, and so you're going to replay so much of what you thought you were getting away from. And that's why people, that's why I say divorce often creates more problems than it solves, sometimes tragically necessary. We could go to the biblical examples of unrepentant adultery or whatever. But divorce tends to create more problems than it solves. And the reason that is because we take the same heart with us into the next relationship. And when that's replayed once, twice, three times, people reach a place of real despair. Why can't I choose the right person? Well, maybe you could make better choices, but overall, it needs to come back to the fact you need God to forgive your sin and to heal your pain. And when that's happened, that's a real good time to begin evaluating other people. But before then, it may very well cloud your judgment. It may cloud your ability to see what's really happening. And you may find yourself watching the same movie a second time.
Is it safe to say that many people will live the majority of their life with this damage that goes unresolved?
Oh, yes. I mean, I have people come to me in their 70s. I have people come to me in their 80s, and I'm glad they do. But sometimes they're still arguing about the same thing for 50 years. heard a story. I don't think it's true, but I heard a story about a couple that had been married 50 years.
Mm-hmm.
And he's in the living room. She's in the kitchen. And he's reflecting on 50 years. He's going to pay her a compliment. He says, 50 years, he yells, tried and true. 50 years, tried and true. And she yells, what did you say? And he says, 50 years, tried and true. She comes out with her hand on her hip and says, well, after 50 years, I'm sick and tired of you, too. Sometimes after decades, we're still dealing with the same issue.
Yeah. Well, we talked about the six hearts of intimacy. We got started last time we were together, and we got through the romantic heart and the worshiping heart and the companion heart. Is there any of those three we'd like to review a little bit before moving on?
Cheryl, would you like to jump in here and give a quick update on this?
I kind of like a little bit of a cheat sheet would be the romantic heart. The key word to remember is imagination. The worshiping heart, the key word to remember is mystery. God has these mysteries, but he does want us to know. And the third one, the companion heart, is the key word would be loyalty.
I like that.
Yeah, each of those hearts means in every aspect of our relationship, emotional, spirit, sexual, in a married couple's life, you need romance, which is driven by imagination. You need worship, which is driven by the mystery of God's presence in Christ and the church being a model of marriage and vice versa. And then the companion heart, loyalty, being driven by this devotion. I think I said on the last program that most men are lonely. Most men don't have one single close friend. Women have many friends, and there are reasons for that biologically and otherwise. But men desperately are in need of a companion. God said it is not good for man to be alone. And that's really at just about any stages of his life. My two youngest daughters, one is gone now, the other's still at home, but I remember during high school years, I'd come out dressed in the morning for breakfast, and Cheryl and the two girls would be at the table, and I tried to make breakfast most mornings for everyone, and the girls would look at me and go, Dad, no, you're not wearing that today, are you? Where did you get that? And one of them would say, give me that sweater. Just, you cannot have it anymore. you must give that to me. Mm-hmm. And they would send me back in the room to get dressed over again, okay?
It was a confidence builder.
Yeah, it was. But, you know something, what happens when men don't, you know, in the morning, it helps, you know, to have a companion because we're lonely. And I think that wives who are listening today, I just want to challenge you, be your husband's buddy. Go do male things with him. Go to places he likes to go, eat the barbecue or whatever he likes to eat. Watch the game with him, and you're going, oh, Bob, for heaven's sake, that is so not romantic, and you don't understand. And I go, no, I really do, because every moment you're hanging out with him, he is no longer going to feel lonely, and he's going to be drawn to you, and this closeness that you've wanted, you thought you would achieve it over Starbucks, over a triple chai something, you know, whatever. Actually, it's probably by having a bowl of Doritos with chili poured over it, watching the Vikings or something. He will draw close to you. Not just for, it helps to hold the food. He'll draw even closer if you are. But he will draw close to you because it's not good that you'd be alone. So those are the first three hearts, and we unpack that in the book.
Yeah, you do a great job of it, too. I was just looking at the romantic heart, and you've got a line here that says, there are times we should let our eyes do all the talking. So when that element in a relationship starts to diminish, do people stop looking in each other's eyes with those loving looks?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, if you've ever sat at a restaurant and looked at a couple that's maybe been married many years, he's looking one direction, she's looking another, maybe one's on their phone, the other's studying the menu, and they eat, and only seldom do they ever really connect.
Mm-hmm.
And yet when they were dating, they couldn't take their eyes off each other. No matter where they were locked on. And you know something, if we will go back to that and we actually do work with couples to hold hands and look at each other in the eye, which sometimes they find, they say, oh, this is awkward. This is very uncomfortable. And I go, you've been married 20 years and this is awkward to look at each other? Well, it's been a long time since they looked into each other's heart. But then I have them start saying things to each other's heart. Like, you know, what did I ever do to be blessed by such a giving, unselfish, kind-hearted woman who has believed in me even when I didn't? And how can I ever begin to thank you for filling a part of my life? No, he just says a few things. I guess she melts. She just dissolves into tears. And when she says, you know, something, I want to care for the heart of that little boy whose father left him at 5. And he got shoved around from house to house, and nobody ever told him he had what it took, and nobody ever believed in him. What if I believed in that little boy? You know, he's 38 now, but that heart of a little boy, what if I cared about that heart every day? Would you like that? And pretty soon, he's wiping his eyes with his shirt sleeve.
Wow.
And these two are connecting.
Yeah. If you have a question, you want to get involved in this discussion, let us know what it is. You can send a text to 877-933-2484. Talking about the 6 hearts of intimacy, the romantic heart, the worshiping heart, the companion heart. We covered that last time. So when we come back from the break, we're going to talk about the giving heart, the ecstatic heart, and the guardian heart. Bob and Cheryl Moeller are my guests. We'll take a short break and be right back. Again, that number, 877-933-2484. Be right back. Bob and Cheryl Moeller are with me, talking about their book, The 6 Hearts of Intimacy. And we're going to try to cover the last 3 hearts of intimacy, the giving heart, the ecstatic heart, and the guardian heart. But before, a bunch of questions have popped up, and if we don't mind, we'll just jump into a couple of them.
Okay.
Yeah. Anonymous says, I want to know how you can have that heart when you have an alcoholic husband who talks mean to his kids and does not do hardly anything for his wife. But he says he knows Christ, and he's very selfish and has to have his way every time.
Yeah, in fact, he's functioning at about a 3% sympathy level right now, which means he's detached from her and from the kids, and I'm very sorry. I want to just say I am so sorry. You do not deserve to be treated that way, and neither do they. Now, I'd like to offer a explanation, not an excuse, and that really needs to be underlined. Because we don't excuse wrong behavior, but we can sometimes explain it. And in explaining it, we can sometimes find the way toward the healing of that issue. He has a damaged heart, and he is self-medicating the pain in his life through alcohol. He's making that pain temporarily go away, but he's creating pain for you and the kids and heaven knows how many other people, and certainly for himself. When he was sober, people cannot come to us drunk. They can't come to us high. We can't help them in that state of mind. But if he were sober, we would sit down and I would listen to his life. If I can give you a quick example.
Please.
Had a couple of, several years ago came where he was a total, complete alcoholic. And I asked him to tell me his life story. And he told me that when he and his brother were 9 and 11, they lived on a farm. The father told him to go out and cut wood for the farm. I guess they burned in the stove in those days. And they gave the 11-year-old or 12-year-old a chainsaw. And they went out in the woods to cut it. Well, the chainsaw jumped. You know, it hit a knot or a branch. It jumped. And before they knew it, it had cut into the leg of the older brother. And he was bleeding profusely, and they're a long way from the farmhouse. They're way into the woods. And so he dragged his brother as best he could, as quickly as he could, back to the farmhouse. But by the time he got there, he had bled out, and he died in his brother's arms. And his brother looked at me, you know, now a 40-year-old man, ravaged by alcohol and his addiction, starts crying and said, "If I had only got there sooner, it was my fault." And of course, it wasn't. No one should put a chainsaw in the hands of a 12-year-old to begin with, and no one could have expected it. But you see, he needed healing. He needed Jesus to tell him that he was forgiven on one level, but that it wasn't his fault. And for Jesus to restore that, that's when you can stop drinking, is when that pain is healed and you don't have to medicate it any longer. And instead of alcohol, put in pornography, put in overeating, put in overspending, put in any type of the isms. And I believe most of the time people are self-medicating. An explanation, not an excuse, but we see people go free. But if you don't know what caused the pain and you don't bring it to Jesus, it's just going to be there throbbing, robbing you of your joy, robbing you of your sense of whatever, your personhood. And in that pain, you will foolishly turn to alcohol or drugs or coke or something. And then the cycle just goes down.
Nice. Thank you. Another listener said, "I'm wondering why men drop all their friends soon after marriage. They still need friends."
Yes, they do. And they need a wife to encourage them to have friends, to actively realize that the men need friends. And I won't go into the neurology of this or the other things about how women have oxytocin, which is the bonding hormone. Men don't have oxytocin in the same supply. Women can form relationships effortlessly. Men struggle at that. I mean, there's different reasons. But once you get married, wow, you've got bills to pay. You've got this to take care of. You've got the house. You've got the apartment. You have this in that, and to pay attention to your wife. And one of the natural things is that you will give up male friends because it appears to be selfish, foolish, a reckless use of time compared to all your grown-up responsibilities. And some men never do give up their friends and still pretend to be adolescents when they're adults, and that's not healthy. But guys that don't have a close friend, they are in danger. They're in danger because that loneliness is going to come out sideways in some way, and they're going to reach out for something to fill that, and many times it's not good. So, having friends, marriage is a ballet. It's a balancing act between time together and time alone. And you need both in a healthy relationship. And men need friends. Your wife need friends. And they don't always have to be the same friends.
Nicely said. All right, let's get to the second part of the Six Hearts of Intimacy. Maybe start with the giving heart. Cheryl, do you want to step up to that?
Absolutely. And, you know, all of these kind of go together. In fact, I was going to say when we were reviewing them, the worshiping heart, that after we were working on that one and writing, Bob actually went and got the picture of Jesus knocking on the door, the classic artwork, and he put it on our headboard. And I just, you know, and he says that, you know, who can imagine intimacy with Jesus present? And kind of the answer to that is, who can imagine intimacy without Jesus there? So, and that kind of goes on each one of them, let's say, the worshiping heart. So the giving heart is really gives and receives love by joyfully providing for our spouse's needs. So it's unselfishness. There's three ways to create unselfishness, and that is to show an eagerness to meet your spouse's needs. Now, that might require, you know, drinking a Coke once in a while. When you have, we had six little kids, and that is tires I'm making. But never ask your spouse to sacrifice their sense of dignity, decency, or value. And then along with that, consider it your privilege daily just to serve one another in other ways, too. Because I tell you, Bob helps so much in the yard and in the house and with shopping. And that... what can I say? I mean, he is a winner.
Yeah, but he can't dress himself, so we got problems.
Yeah, we got problems.
That's true. Well, that's true, but that's kind of good because sometimes things disappear and he asks about them. And I think it's the one-time wife can lie a little bit about where maybe those shorts. He went to Bethel College in the early 70s, and he still had his Bethel College shorts.
My gym shorts? Yeah, well, they're in heaven now. They've gone on to their return of reward. Okay.
But the kind of the counterfeit to the giving heart is the obligated heart that sees serving your spouse as an unwelcome duty or irritating responsibility. I have had friends in December tell me, you know, they still have like 8 crafts to make for gifts, and they always have 12 kinds of homemade cookies for Christmas Eve. And, you know, even if they have to stay up all night for 6 or 7 nights before the holidays, I say, honestly, husbands really don't care about that. You could, you know, have one type of cookie.
Yeah, give me a package of Oreos.
Right, you're good.
Yeah, I'm good. Chips Ahoy.
More attention.
Yeah. Now you're just making me hungry, Bob. Thanks a lot. Do you have Chips Ahoy with you? Then don't bring it up if you don't have them.
You know, right. We've got some Laura Dune in case you're... but, you know, Cheryl's making a point that take anything in the scripture about money and giving. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. Give and it shall be given to you, shaken down, full measure poured into your lap. With the measure you give to others... You know, apply that to love, apply that to marriage, not just to money, that in the end, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the giving heart, imagine two people trying to outgive each other in marriage. That's a pretty happy home.
Mm-hmm. So when it comes to giving, what if you're not feeling it? Is it wrong to serve your spouse anyway? Kind of fulfill that role until you...
That's where the Pepsi comes into play.
There's a caffeine solution to this.
Okay, there's always
saying.
A caffeine solution.
Yeah, we can go there. You know something...
There's obligation versus joyfully serving. Is it good?
Well, you know something? You may not initially feel like serving. I mean, there's nights I get into bed, I'm dead tired, and Cheryl will go, I think the front door is open.
Yeah, but it's only 7:05. You shouldn't be in bed so early.
Yeah, and I'm so tired, I'll say, I don't care. They can come in and carry off everything we own.
Right.
I don't care. I'm going to sleep. She goes, no. What about the kids?
Okay.
I cannot sleep if the... Okay, so I get up, and I trudge down like Night of the Living Dead or something. I go down the hallway. I lock. I jiggle the door. Sure enough, it is locked.
Okay.
So I come back, and I go, it's locked, okay? Can we go to bed? Thank you, sweetheart. I think I left the stove on, you know, and so now it's, I can't say every time that I give or serve, I feel like it, but that's unrealistic. I go to work when I don't feel like it. I pay taxes when I don't feel like it. There's a lot of things in life you do because it's the right thing to do, not because you feel like it. But the thing about giving is that when you give, the scripture says you will receive so much more than you ever, you know, put out in the first place. We cannot outgive God. We know that. There's no way we can outrace him in the giving thing. And I find in relationships, unless you're married to a real narcissist or in some very unhealthy things, that your giving tends to do something to elicit, you know, it just becomes this wonderful back and forth dance between the two of you. And not keeping score about that is very, very important. But, you know, God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't talk. He didn't, you know, he gave. And if we so love our wife and so love our kids or love our church, giving is going to be the natural God instinct in us, and he has promised that it will come back to us in full measure.
Mm-hmm. And maybe I'm just...
Well, and I say that if, you know, marriage takes you to a new level of unselfishness, that parenthood takes you to a further level of unselfishness.
Oh, post-doctoral
work,
yeah. And
when you have more than two, but you only have two hands, that is another one. But this morning I heard Dr. Erwin Lutzer speaking on, you know, if pride made the devil what he is, that unselfishness made Jesus who he is. And, wow, I've really been thinking about that all day. I think that's really biblical and really cool.
Well, I'm mostly bothered by the fact, Cheryl, that you leave the stove on. So,
and the door open.
And the door open, yeah. So let me take a little break. When we come back, Bob and Cheryl Moeller, we're talking about the six hearts of intimacy. I want to get to the ecstatic heart and the guardian heart. We probably have time for a question or two. Send us a text, 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. I'll be right back. With Bob and Cheryl Moeller, Six Hearts of Intimacy. We're trying to get through the last couple. Let's go to Ecstatic Heart. Bob, you want to take the lead?
Yeah, here we're going to Proverbs 5, and it is talking about the physical, the sexual relationship in marriage. And in Proverbs 15, we're listed, overhearing the talk between the father and son. It's mm-hmm. the birds and the bees. And he says, may your fountain be blessed. May you ever rejoice in the wife of your youth. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. And that is the Hebrew word, intoxication. It means to get drunk. Only two times in Scripture is being drunk blessed. That is in Ephesians 5, to be filled with the Spirit, not to be drunk with wine. You can be drunk with the Spirit. The other is to be drunk with the love of your spouse. And the ecstatic heart gives and receives love by reveling in the exquisite pleasures of marriage, of which there are many. And it is not wrong. Ecstasy is a gift. And God designed the ecstatic heart. And you can't read Proverbs 5 honestly without believing we're to celebrate this. You know, God could have created food without taste. He could have created trees without color. He could have done so many things that would be just at a survival level, you know, just enough to get the functional job done. But he didn't. He added color and beauty and species and aroma and this incredible world of the five senses. And he could have given us the ability to procreate and have children with nothing else other than, you know, procreation.
Mm-hmm.
But he added to it some things that are just exquisite, that he blesses, that were given simply as a gift for us to enjoy. And that's the idea behind the intoxicated heart, or the ecstatic heart.
Yes.
But you can switch it out if you want to. You probably will get some mail, but yeah, it's what the Scripture says.
Yeah. Cheryl, anything to add to that?
Absolutely.
That's just her amen.
Oh, that, just, oh
yeah,
okay.
That's another way of saying amen.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. Let's go to the guardian heart.
The guardian heart is the gives and receives love by keeping our vows of faithfulness, protecting our oneness in body and spirit. And this is interesting from Malachi, knowing that our faithfulness will ultimately draw our children to God, to Christ. In other words, we guard our marriage, and there's a reason for it. In the book of Malachi, it says, has not the Lord made you one? And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. That's a surprising answer. You know, Jerry Seinfeld would say, what's the deal with oneness? You know, like, why is oneness such a big deal? Mm-hmm. Okay, is it overrated? You know, it's not overrated, because out of your oneness, children find it easier to believe in God than when they see division in your relationship, when they see acrimony and fighting and two-ness, if you will, if that's a word, instead of oneness, they have a hard time believing in God and accepting his love. But there's something about oneness that has a spiritual magnetism for children. I think I said off air before the program began that one of the reasons we do this ministry, maybe the primary one, is for the kids. We want to see children grow up in a stable, two-parent, loving relationship where they have security and they have two people that there is a oneness, so that when we talk about a loving Heavenly Father and a God who is one and whatever, their hearts can resonate with that. I just don't want to put stumbling blocks in their way.
So when you look at the six hearts of intimacy, the romantic heart, the worshiping heart, companion heart, giving heart, ecstatic heart, and guardian heart, which of these six seems to rise to the surface to be the barking dog among couples that are in a difficult marriage?
Well, I think that usually four or five are missing, not just one. I mean, there's usually one. I suppose she would complain that there's no romance left in the marriage. And he would complain that she's too busy for him, or, you know, doesn't meet his needs. He doesn't have that companion or whatever. I mean, I hear that scenario a lot. He's a taker. He's selfish. It's all about him. He's not giving. She's reckless with members of the opposite sex. She flirts. She does this. She does that. Usually there are several, I guess, is my best answer, Bill. There's more than one usually going on. Go ahead, honey. Jump in.
I was just going to say, I think going back to that worshiping heart again, I mean, I know I've never heard a woman friend complain because their husband was too much of a worshiper. And I'm not talking, you know, about a legalistic fake. I am talking about a true Christ follower that loves Christ, loves his wife, loves his kids, loves his neighbors. People speak well of him for real. That person, a whole lot of those other things are going to fall in line. Or if the wife says we could, hey, pick up the pace in one of these or something, he's going to go, sure, you know, no problem. So I think it kind of goes back to unselfishness and also having a soft heart, which really can only come through Jesus Christ and the gospel.
Yeah, I think Cheryl's nailed it here. Now that I'm thinking about my answer, I would probably say the first casualty is the worshiping heart. That we start worshiping something else before we go off the rails. And so when we're not worshiping Christ together, then all sorts of things, romance, giving, guardianship, all that can be a train wreck. You have to go back to making Jesus the center of your relationship. And where did I get off track there? It's just very interesting that when people get very right with God, it is so much easier to get very right with each other.
And Bob and Cheryl, would you say that when a person comes to God with their broken heart and God binds that broken heart, that's really the starting point for a new beginning or a different beginning?
I wish, Bill, that I could have the listeners just get a front row seat to what happens when two people soften their hearts toward each other that maybe have even hated each other up to this point. You cannot pull them apart. I mean, they are wrapped in each other's arms. They are crying. They are holding on for dear life. There is a magnetism that has returned to their marriage. And I mean, nothing can separate. Now, I mean, there's been couples that are so into this, I can get up and go get coffee, you know, and leave them for, you know, 15, 20 minutes, and they don't even know I left the room. And it doesn't matter to them if I did or not. I've had people get so into this, I'm so drawn to you again, they get up and leave in the middle of our session.
And that's because they have been healed. So
exactly.
Let's say that they really are, you know, a gospel-believing person, but they have that pain
yes.
in their life. that when that is healed, and it's not their fault, but that is healed and they soften, they just literally, like, you know, melt together like two people in polyester by a campfire. And there's no separating them.
You can see the image, can't you?
Oh, I can indeed. Yeah. So we can trust Jesus to help restore and strengthen all of these aspects of the heart.
Can't do it without him.
Yeah.
I'm convinced of that. He's the only one that provides the motivation, the love, the resources to live these out on the days you don't feel like it. I always say marriage vows are promises for the days you don't feel like keeping your promises.
Mm-hmm.
That's why you make vows.
And what if someone has drifted away from their walk with the Lord and then just becoming more and more detached?
Ah, they need to go back to where they got off the expressway, off mm-hmm. that ramp, and get back on it. You know something? Sometimes sin leads to the healing of pain. Sometimes the healing of pain leads to the elimination of sin. I've seen it work both ways. If you try, I will say this for your listeners. We have found that if you try and address the sin before you address the pain, they may ignore you and walk out. But if you will deal with the pain, then they are open to dealing with the sin. You go, well, now, is that biblical? Well, yes, it is. Look at the woman at the well. Jesus dealt with her pain mm-hmm. and then dealt with her sin.
Yeah.
Zacchaeus, Jesus dealt with his pain, then his sin. And the Bible says, do you not know the kindness of our Lord Jesus leads us to repentance?
Yeah. I'm going to ask you a quick question and see if you can answer in 30 seconds. In your book, you say a day spent alone together will likely lead to an evening of intimacy.
Yeah, that's the romantic heart. Yeah,
I know, but do people get that time together? Do they make that time? Do they say, we're getting this day together?
Oh, listen, Cheryl knows this story. Years ago when I was single, I got shut down by a girl, and I'm very thankful that I did because I met Cheryl instead. But she sent me a note. I asked her if she'd go out. She said, no, I don't have time. And in a footnote, she said, but we all have time for what we want, don't we?
Ooh.
It was a night. But you know what? I have lived by that principle since then. We all have time for what we truly want.
Beautiful. Bob and Cheryl Mueller have been my guests. Their book is The Six Hearts of Intimacy, Enjoy Deeper Love and Passion in Marriage. Head over to Amazon to pick this up. Yeah. So thank you so much for the show, and thanks for being here once again. We've got a great second hour coming up with Bev Canaris. She's going to be in studio. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. I can't get enough of that. So we'll take a little break, and we'll be back in about 4 minutes.